So it's Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 to 33. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitnah. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, while Ahuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, 'There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.'" Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore on oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. This is God's word. Andy's going to come and speak.
Brilliant. Really good to have you here today. If you're at home, let me say welcome. And you're going to want to be able to see a Bible passage. So if you're next to a neighbor or whatever, we're going to keep referring to Genesis chapter 26. And before we get stuck into it, let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so your word goes out from your mouth and will not return to you empty. And so, Father, this word from Genesis 26, Lord, pray that you will help us to hear it as if from your mouth. And we pray it will do its work in our lives. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Okay, now, come on. That reading, what were you thinking? Were you thinking, this is weird? What a weird chapter in the Bible. You pass off your wife as your sister and you think that's a good idea. You spend a lot of time digging for water. I mean, there's a lot of water and wells. We'll come back to that. What are we going on with this chapter? What's going on in Genesis chapter 26? Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that we started a new series in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25. We met a bloke called Jacob, the relentless, living the light of relentless grace. And if you remember last week, Jacob was a twin. Esau was his brother. Esau, whose name means hairy, the hairy baby. And then we met Jacob, who came afterwards, who was grasping on the heel, whose name means deceiver. And we heard about God's work in their lives. God chose the younger, who is going to inherit all the promises and through whom God would work to one day bring a savior of the world. But we also saw not just God's work in their lives, but also we saw human responsibility as Esau for a bowl of red lentil soup sold his birthright willingly to his brother. It was a really bad choice. So last week, we were seeing tension. We were seeing Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob. What's going to happen next? Chapter 26, Isaac. Weird. Now, Isaac is Jacob and Esau's dad. And the bit we are coming to today, I don't think it is actually the next bit in the story. So, I think this is something that happens earlier on in their lives. For example, Rebecca is being passed off as his sister, and I doubt people would have thought she's not married if she was there with twins. I think this all happened before the twins arrived. And yet, God, by the work of his Holy Spirit, has decided to put this bit, chapter 26, where it is, rather than sticking it neatly before the arrival of the twins. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is why? Why has God put this here? Now, he's absolutely going to show us that Isaac is the one who is going to inherit all the promises made to Abraham. We're going to see that. But he could have done that if he'd put this bit in another bit. No, I think the reason we've got this here today is because it is a follow-on from the story last week. I think what we are getting here is that this is what you could have won section. This is what you could have won section. Now, I'm sorry, for those of you here who were born after the year 2000, you've missed out. You have missed out. And one of the great things, particularly if you're British and you remember the 80s and early 90s, one of the great things in our cultural heritage was a TV program called Bullseye. Bullseye. A very random TV program. Apparently it was actually on at Christmas and as a rerun. But Bullseye is a funny combination of darts and quiz. And a lot of people used to tune in to watch it. But at the end of the show, they would always have a dart to win Bully's big prize. And it was a special prize, and it was always very exciting. And probably the most enjoyable bit for you as a TV watcher was when they did not win the prize, and they said, oh, well, let's see what you could have won. And they wheel out a speedboat. How many people actually would want a speedboat? It's very impractical. And yet we'd all think, oh, if he'd got that dart, he could have won a speedboat. Look at what you could have won. Chapter 26, for Esau, is look what you could have won. Look what you could have had. Esau is there at the end of last week. He's sort of wiping off the red lentil stew from his ginger beard as he walks away from all the promises God made to him, and he just sold them to his brother, and he needs to understand this is what he was walking away from. Now, I guess for loads of us, the issue of living for Jesus and him being everything, and we need to be reminded why that is so important. I'm aware for some of you, you're students, you've just arrived at UEA or the university, NUA, just over the road. And for some of you, the temptation or the question will be, do I want to keep on going with Jesus? And actually, there's going to be a lot of things pulling on your time and your affections and your emotions. You know, am I going to give myself to be the king of chess club? No, clearly none of you are feeling pulled by that. Or am I going to give myself to my course in such a way that I'm going to sacrifice everything else? Or maybe am I going to give myself to a relationship which I know is not going to be good for me knowing God? Am I going to give myself to this and so cut off my time, come to church? What am I going to give myself to? My parents aren't here anymore. It's a fresh start. And what you need to know is in Jesus what you've won. For some of you, you're probably maybe not Christians, maybe you've been dragged along and you're just asking questions. And I hope today we'll put a bit of meat on the bones of what it looks like to follow and trust Jesus. For the others of us, you know, maybe we've just been Christians for years and years and years, and the initial excitement of following Jesus is just worn down, 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 down. And it's suffering in our lives, and it's disappointments, and it's dragged us to a point where it feels like I am tempted by red lentil stew instead of Jesus. And we need to know, what is it that we've won, or what is it that we could have won if you're not a Christian, right? So that's chapter 26. That's chapter 26. And in it, as we come to Jacob and Esau's dad, Isaac, we're going to see two things through each of the sections we're going to look at. We're going to see that Isaac has the promises passed on, and the promises are glorious, but also he has the problems passed on from his dad. And we'll think about those two things, the promises and the problems. And the first lot come in this issue of having a fine-looking wife. Isaac has the problem of a fine-looking wife. Now, in staff team, I said, could I call this a fit-looking wife? And they said, no. That is acceptable in the 90s. It is not acceptable now. So we've got a fine-looking wife. In fact, it's not just a fine-looking wife. There's a famine. There's a lot of Fs. But anyway, look, 26 verse 1, okay? There is an issue of a famine. There's a famine in the land. And if there is a famine, there is no food. And if there is no food, ultimately, there is no life. You're looking at a future of death. And so Isaac has this question, what am I going to do to survive? And the temptation for him is to go to Egypt. Egypt, with its delta, is a land where life flourishes and crops flourish. And like, you're going to survive in Egypt. And he's tempted to go there. But interestingly, look at verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine in Abraham's time. You see, what we have here is a deja vu moment, or if you like, it's a history repeated moment, and we're going to see that multiple times through this passage. Abraham, his dad, went through exactly the same thing. Now, Isaac is currently in the land that God has promised to him and the generations below him. And the question is he going to move to Egypt? Abraham, his dad, did. Isaac is given the promises of God. Look at verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham." In other words, the promises that God made to Abraham, that he'd give him a land, he'd make him into a great nation, that they'd experience the blessing of living in relationship with God, and that will, through them, there'll be blessings to the whole world. It's almost identically repeated to Jacob. And as Jacob hears these words, what does he say? He says, "I'm staying." And so he stays in Gerar. I don't know how you say it, verse 6. And that is when he runs into his next problem. And it is the problem of a fine-looking wife. Verse 7, he thinks his wife was clearly worth killing for. Just listen to it. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. Now, do you think this is a good tactic? I've got to confess, when I moved to Norfolk with my wife, I often told people she was my sister because I was afraid of people in Norfolk. And she is that beautiful. She's not here to hear that. But thank you for generously laughing at that. But do you think this is a good plan? Now, just think about it. He's in a difficult position here. He is in a foreign nation. It's not for us living in Judeo-Christian influenced Britain, think what a ridiculous thing to think someone might kill you because of the beauty of your wife. But actually, in his culture, it is not as stupid as it sounds. He's this little unit, him and his wife and some sheep and goats and maybe some servants, in a country that do not know him, do not care about him, and really they could kill him for her. It's a genuine threat. And yet, as he pretends, he's not just feeling threatened himself. What he is doing in that moment is actually, it's a complete misstep. So what has God promised? Through you and your family will become a great nation, through which there'll be someone who will save the world. And so as he puts up his wife as his sister, actually, he is bringing threat to that promise. Because how is the children going to come unless he has the family line? He's kind of getting himself in all of a muddle, and he is forgetting what he has just heard. What has the living God just said to him? "Stay in this land, I'll be with you. I will bless you. I will give you these lands. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars." So the living God who spoke and the Niagara Falls came into being. The living God who spoke, and that warmth that Isaac is feeling on his face that's just making him feel great from the sun. He is the one that created the fireball in the sky that enables so much life. This is the God who says, "I will be with you. And however fragile you feel, and as you look around at these Philistines who are around you, who seem so big, you need to remember, I am so much bigger than them." And yet in this moment, Isaac thinks, they are terrifying. Is God able to protect me? I need to take this shortcut. She's my sister! Stupid move. What a wally. What a stupid move. How do you do that? And yet, as I've been thinking that this week, I've been thinking a bit about myself. Now, you and me here, do you know where we stand in the storyline of God's promises? We can actually know he has fulfilled loads and loads of his promises. So the promises made to Abraham and Isaac ultimately are fulfilled in Jesus. And as we look back in history, Jesus lived and walked on earth. He proved himself to be God come down. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day, and he is risen and reigning. And we stand here, literally sat here now, as people who have come to believe in him. And there are almost a billion of people like us all over the world. We have seen all that God has done in history, and yet, I don't know about you, but I buckle under so much less pressure than Isaac did. We went out as a staff team. We do that at the start of the year to spend some time together, because we're going to spend a lot of time together. So we went out and had some antics. But we went out for lunch out in Great Yarmouth. It is as exciting as it sounds. And as the food was coming out, you know, I don't know if you pray before food comes out, but you're trying to gauge a point where the waitress or whatever isn't bringing it out. So you're trying to get, let's get a prayer done now so it's us. And so someone prayed, but as they were praying, the waitress came and they waited before they started putting the rest of the food out. And the person finished praying and I stopped and I said, oh, I'm sorry about that. We're just praying. And this lady, who doesn't sound like she was a Christian, but she turned and she said, you should never apologize for praying. Take that. Woo. Yes, you're right. So there I was in that little bit of moment and feeling a little bit embarrassed. And that was a little bit pathetic. And yet, what about you? You know, what about those moments? Those moments where I just fear rejection, so I won't tell people in school that I go to the Christian Union. What if they reject me? What if they reject me? They're like, compared to God, I mean, they're lovely and we love them, but they really aren't that significant. But I'm scared of them. What the boss who's putting under so much pressure at work to compromise on this ethical issue. Okay, look, and there are pressures, mortgages to be paid, bills to be, you know, all those things. But what if I actually make a stand? Or am I going to kind of say, am I just going to be happy to compromise for fear of what might happen, for fear of where it might go? I just want to blend in. I just want to blend in. And so I'm going to downplay holiness as that filthy banter is going on amongst my mates, and I'm just going to join in and laugh along. Little compromises. The small sins, the gossip, the dishonesty, the family dynamics. If you knew what it was like to be in my family and the other people who are not Christians, and I don't want to be completely weird amongst them, and how do I play it? I just don't know what are the pressure points right now in this room for you. But I imagine all of us feel pressure points, and sometimes they come in surprising ways. And what do we need to know in that point? Who do I fear? Who do I actually need to trust? You know, here's Isaac. He has the promises of God. And if you are in Jesus, you have exactly the same promises. They're fulfilled in him. They're ultimately fulfilled in the future. We'll think about that in a moment. But he does say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, what we're hitting with Isaac passing off his wife as his sister is actually another deja vu moment. I said we'd be talking about this, but Abraham, his dad, did this twice. Not once. He did it twice. Genesis chapter 12, you can read it before bedtime. When he goes to Egypt, he passed off his wife as his sister. In Genesis chapter 20, with the Philistines, with a bloke called Abimelech. It could even be the same Abimelech. I don't know. It's 75 years difference. But he does exactly the same thing twice. And both times, God protects him despite what he has done. And yet here is his son, and he repeats exactly the same sin. And what we are seeing here, Isaac is having the promises of God passed on, but also he's having the problems that sinful humanity has passed on as well. He's just like his dad. He's part of the problem. He compromises. He doubts. He blows it. But I think the big thing that God really is trying to show us here is that the promises of God, the promises of salvation and rescue, are ultimately not dependent on his faithfulness. Not the faithfulness of the recipient, but on God's ability to do it. And so God's promises to Abraham to protect him and to be with him and ultimately through him bring a savior for the whole world is going to be fulfilled despite him. And praise God, that is true for each and every one of us, because all of us blow it. It's not dependent on our faithfulness. See, that's what Esau is missing out on here, okay? What is the red lentil soup that he is... This is actually the birthright that he has despised, is that God will work out his plans of salvation even though he knows that we are, deep down, sinful losers. Now, the sin in our lives, it does have consequences. It does matter. It does need to be forgiven. We do have to live with the consequences of our wrong decisions. But in his kindness, it will never derail God's plans. It won't. Okay, look, that is all verse 7, and we've spent a lot of time there. But let's whip through what happens. Verse 7, she's my sister. Verse 8, Abimelech, what does he do? He sees Isaac in a compromising position with Rebekah and says, that is not the way you treat your sister. All comes to light. No, it's my wife. It's actually my wife. Why didn't you tell us? Verse 11, where do we end up? Abimelech ends up protecting Isaac and Rebekah. Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall not be put to death. Little did he realize that actually if he'd done the right thing, it would have been fine. Could have trusted God. The problem with the fine-looking wife, that's the first point. The second point, the problem of being fruitful. Verses 12 to 25. Here's the surprising thing here. So then Isaac, verse 12, gets on with life and he plants a crop and he kind of gets on with being a farmer and trying to make life work. And what he doesn't realize is that as God blesses him materially, he actually becomes a threat to those around him. So just have a look at verse 25. How fruitful, in fact, not verse 25, verse 12. How fruitful has he been? That same year, he reaped a crop of 100-fold. For those of you who are teachers, first year teacher's salary is about 30K. Imagine going to your bank account and seeing for 1 month, 300,000. You'd be like, thank you very much. I don't think I deserve that golden handshake, but I will take it. That's a lot of money. He is flying. Business is going really well. And yet, as the Philistines look on, they feel threatened. And so, I don't know, verse 15, whether they start filling up the wells. He's got some wells that they've filled up. But verse 16, he says, look, Abimelech says, you've got to go. And so Isaac moves away and he settles somewhere else. And do you know what he does when he settles somewhere else? He digs a well. But the problem with the well, verse 19 and verse 20, is some of the locals think, no, that's our water, you need to leave. And so him and his servants, they move somewhere else, and do you know what they do? They dig a well. And actually, they find a well. They find more water. But then some other locals, verse 21, quarrel over it, saying, no, that's ours. And so they move again, verse 22. And they dig another well. And they call this place Rehoboth. How do you say it? Rehoboth. It means room. And they say, look, we're settling here. They get another well. But interestingly, did you notice the well thing came up? One of the ministry interns this week said, do you know what you should call this sermon? You should call it Well, Well, Well. Look at verse 25. Look at this. Verse 25. Isaac built an altar there and called the name of the Lord. Then he pitched his tent and his servants dug a well. Look at verse 32 and 33. I love it. That day, Isaac's servants came, told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." Really? Right, again. You found water again. You keep finding water. He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town was called Beersheba. Beersheba. It sounds like it should be a well of beer, shouldn't it? But it's not. Just have a look at the little G. What does it say at the bottom? Beersheba can mean the well of an oath or the well of seven. And seven is like the number for perfection. There's something special about this well at Beersheba. The point being, they come into conflict. Every time they dig, they have to move and they find a well. And why do you need a well? Why do you need a well? Go on, actually, you want to say something. Go on. Water. Why do you need water? Without water, there is no life. You need, I mean, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? 3 minutes without oxygen, and then you die. 3 days without water, and then your body shuts down. 3 weeks without food, and then you're in trouble. But we all know it. Without water, you cannot live. And yet in this chapter, time and time again, God provides for them water and water and water. Because what does water give them? Life, security, hope, a future. Imagine you're Isaac, and you've moved one place, and you cannot believe it, but you've hit a well. And you think, we're finally here, guys. We're here. And the locals kick up a fuss, and he's like, "Oh no, we've got to move again." And they find the second place, and he thinks, "Oh, we're here, but is there anyone?" And someone else kicks up a fuss, and they move. Finally, they get to settle in the land. And in the midst of all that moving, trying to find water, to find life so they can flourish, God speaks. And where is he speaking? Have a look at verse 23. God speaks in the midst of all this. He went there up to Beersheba. Well of seven. Well of oath. And what does God say to him? That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid." Okay, he will have been feeling threatened, having to move again and again and again because of conflict. "For I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." And at the well, the site of the well, what in essence is God saying to him? Don't fear. I'm your well. I'm your well. In this place where you are experiencing all this water, and water equals life, what you need to know that ultimately I am the one who is your well. I am the one who is with you. And you do not need to fear, because I am with you. I will provide for you and all your needs at all your deepest levels. It's really interesting. You get to John's Gospel, and Jesus is by a well, and he meets a woman who spent all her life looking for satisfaction and hope and security in relationships from man to man to man to man. And Jesus says these words from John chapter 4. They'll come up on the screen. He says this. Can we have it up on the screen? Bravo, guys. There we go. "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Or in other words, John 7:38, just a bit further on, he says this: "Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Why? Because Jesus is the well, who is actually the one who brings all the promises of God that are laid on Isaac to fulfillment. Now, my wife Grace was on a training course this week with her workplace. So it was a really good morning. But one of the things the training guy said to this room of people was, "What do you think you most need? What do you most long for?" And the thing that was said by most of the people in the room was, "I just want safety and stability so I can provide for those I love the most. I just want safety and stability so I can provide for those I love the most. And here is God in his promises to Isaac that ultimately Jesus comes and steps into and says, they are all about me. And he says, I am the one who can give you stability and the safety that you ultimately long for. Now, how does that work? How does that work? Is it that Jesus is promising if you go into your back garden and start digging, you will hit a well? No, you're most likely to find sewage. Probably in your, that's my back garden. That's another story. How do they come to us through Jesus, who is the well of life? Hebrews chapter 11, talking about this section, actually talks like this. Hebrews chapter 11, it'll go up on the screen. By faith, he, that's Abraham, made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, who we're hanging out with right now, and Jacob, who is his son, who we'll be hanging out with for the rest of the series, who were heirs of him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he is saying, okay, Isaac was longing for safety in this world, but what he really longed for as he was in this land was the eternal city that God is bringing at the end of times, the new heavens and the new earth. And as we come to Jesus, he is the one who both can save us for that secure place that no one can ever take away from us, but also can give us every spiritual blessing now. He is the one who can help us to know who you are. You're a sinner who can be rescued by him. You're a sinner who can be welcomed into God's eternal family, and no one can take that away from you. You're a sinner who can be utterly secure in the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And will he bless us with wells at the bottom of the garden? That is not the promise. But whatever happens as we serve and follow him, he will ultimately protect us and get us home. Jesus is our well. Where are you going to drink? Where are you going to drink right now? For some of us who've been Christians for years and years and years, we've been tempted by the soup of lentil, red lentils. We've been drinking sewage water, salt water, rather than coming to Jesus, the giver of life, the giver of everything. And Jesus says, come back to me, come to my word, don't move on. Maybe you've never come to Jesus to drink. He is the one who can give us the security we so long for. Hope in the face of death. See, we've had the problem of the fine-looking wife, the problem of actually fruitfulness, which means that they've been led through all this difficulty and challenge, and yet he's been shown that God is the one who is his hope. And finally, it finishes off with a big meal. And we're not going to spend any time looking at it. 25 on towards the end, the people who had been his enemies came and said, look, we can see God is with you, we need to make friends. And the wonderful thing is, actually, that is a picture for all of us, that anyone who is an enemy of God and his people can be brought in and rescued and redeemed and know security and forgiveness in Christ. That is an invitation to all of us. So I guess as we close, Esau, this is what he could have won. Blessings, the promises of God, working it out in the problems of life. And here, for us here, ultimately the promise of an eternal home in glory with him. This is what we can win with Jesus, that gives us hope in the mess of life, that he will never let us go. I'm just going to give us a few moments. We're going to bow our heads. And let's give you a few moments just to reflect. Maybe God has put his finger on something that you just want to say, please help me with that. Please help me to believe that. I'll just give you a few moments in the quietness of your heart, and then I will pray. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you as you made these promises to Abraham and to Isaac of a land and people and a blessing. Thank you so much that through those promises you brought the Lord Jesus Christ, who will ultimately take us to be your people in your new heavens, the new earth, your place, enjoying your rule and blessing. Thank you for what a wonderful Savior he is. And thank you that he is the well of life. Thank you that he is the one who can bring genuine joy and peace, even in the midst of real troubles in this life. Father, wherever we are, whatever is going on in our hearts and our lives at this moment, help us to look to him and to know just how wonderful and good a Savior he is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.